Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13. Our text is the 22nd verse. We'll read the entire chapter. As we read it, notice the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. There's an absolute contrast. Those who are God's people and those who are not God's people. There's an absolute contrast made with wisdom and foolishness and so on through the chapter and also in our text. Proverbs 13. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this morning is verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of inheritance do you want to leave your children? What kind of inheritance as parents, Luis and Lisa, do you want to leave to little Abdias? You want them to inherit a great piece of farmland? Do you want them to inherit your wealth? Do you want them to inherit your abilities? If there was one thing of value that you could pass on to your children, what would it be? The text speaks of leaving an inheritance to children's children. And we ought to understand that the text is speaking of a spiritual inheritance. By God's grace, that's the kind of inheritance that we want to leave to our children. The text is an encouragement. The text does not say that the good man tries to leave an inheritance to his children's children. The text simply states the truth. This is the way that God ordinarily works. A good man leaves an inheritance to children's children. And the encouragement of that, and we all need that encouragement, the encouragement is that though we fail, though we fall short as parents, and we all do, the encouragement is that God is pleased yet to use covenant parents to pass on that spiritual inheritance from one generation to the next. That's God's word to us today. My prayer is that we would all be encouraged as we consider that inheritance given to children's children. Let's take that as the theme, an inheritance for children's children. First, let's note what that inheritance is. Secondly, the giver of that inheritance. The text talks about the good man who leaves the inheritance. And then lastly, let's note the recipients of that inheritance. It ought to be a priority in every Christian family that we would leave an inheritance. That's what the text implies when it says a good man leaveth an inheritance. Children, you know what an inheritance is. An inheritance is something of value that parents pass down to their children, and that inheritance can be passed down from one generation to another generation. That was a huge deal for the saints in the Old Testament. The saint who would hear this proverb of Solomon would immediately have thought, when he heard the word inheritance, he would have thought of the land. God had commanded the Israelites to keep the land in the same tribe that originally inherited that land. And when you understand how God had commanded them to keep that land in their families, to pass it down from one generation to the next, you can understand why someone like Naboth, when wicked Ahab came to Naboth and says, "Tell me, what will you sell your inheritance for?" And Naboth refused. He would not sell his inheritance, not for any price, because God had commanded them to keep the inheritance in their families. It had to be passed down from generation to generation. They may not sell it. A good man leaves an inheritance. I say it ought to be a priority that we would leave an inheritance. Not an inheritance of a physical piece of land, but a spiritual inheritance. And now we have to understand something of how that fit in with the land for the saints in the Old Testament. The land of Canaan pointed to a spiritual reality. And that's evident even from the covenant promise that God gave to Abraham. God came to Abraham, Genesis 17, and he gives the covenant promise, "I will be to thee a God." And then he goes on in verse 8, and he says, "I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan." But then notice, he calls that an everlasting possession. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. You can't talk about God's covenant promise to the Old Testament saint without bringing up the land. But the reason the land was so important for the Israelite is not that it was some expensive piece of real estate upon which they could grow crops. It wasn't that they could sell that land for $19,000 an acre. The land for the Israelite was a parcel that was near to the tabernacle of God. God had said to his people Israel, "I will place my tabernacle in the land. I will put my tent in the midst of Israel so that when you have an inheritance, you have a place that is near to my dwelling." That was the significance of the land for the Israelites. To have an inheritance that was in the Israel where God lived. That was the picture that God gave to Israel when he put his tabernacle in the middle of the land. And now we can see that land of Canaan was a picture of the spiritual inheritance. Indeed, the land of Canaan was a picture of heaven itself. And then it's not surprising that you read in Revelation 21, verse 3, that glorious description of heaven. Revelation 21, verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The tent of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." That's the reality. Heaven is the reality. Canaan was the picture. And the Israelites who dwelt in the land, who received that inheritance passed down from generation to generation, were thinking in those terms. That's the inheritance our text is speaking of. The text is not talking about leaving physical wealth for our children, although a good man may be concerned for his children and desire that they would have their needs cared for. A good man may leave money or real estate to his children, but the great concern of God's people was the spiritual inheritance. The great concern that Solomon is speaking of in the text is the inheritance of spiritual life in Jesus Christ. What could possibly be more precious that we could leave to our children than that spiritual inheritance? What could be more precious than to have a place, so to speak, near to the dwelling of God, than to have fellowship, covenant fellowship with God? That's what God promised to Abraham when He promised to give him the land. That's why when giving to Abraham that promise, God added that covenant phrase, "I will be a God to thee." I will be your God in a special way. I will enter into fellowship with you. And that's why David in Psalm 16 speaks of that inheritance. He says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance." Not a piece of real estate, but God Himself was the inheritance that David treasured. The inheritance of the text is fellowship and friendship with God on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, on the basis of Christ's sacrifice. That was the case also in the Old Testament, the picture when God placed His tabernacle in the land and said, "I will live among you." Whenever God's people were to come unto the tabernacle, they must go through the altar of burnt offering. There had to be the shedding of blood. The blood of the Lamb had to be poured out in order for Israel to have that fellowship. That was the picture. The fellowship that God gives us to inherit and to pass down through the generations is on the basis of the perfect obedience and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The inheritance is a spiritual inheritance. Is it your priority? Is it my priority to leave that inheritance for my children and for your children's children. A good man leaves an inheritance. Of course, it's not only talking about a man as opposed to a woman. A covenant father is every bit as important as a covenant mother in the home. God uses godly fathers and mothers to pass on that inheritance. A good man, says the text, a good man leaves an inheritance. Well, who is that good man? Notice that the text makes a contrast. The text says, here's the good man, he leaves an inheritance, and here's the sinner. We ought to understand, according to that contrast, that sinner. We all are sinners, of course, by nature. We all sin against God, but using that term, the sinner, in the text here, the text is setting up an absolute contrast. It's talking about the wicked, reprobate sinner who has no love for God whatsoever. The sinner is the man who misses the mark. That's the idea of the word. And here, the sinner isn't trying at all to aim at the glory of God, but he turns his back on God. He aims directly away from God and aims at himself. He lives only for himself. He seeks to lay up wealth for himself and is not at all rich towards God. The sinner, says the text, although he is trying to lay up wealth for himself, it says the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. On the judgment day, God will take everything that the sinner had, including his wealth. God will take it away from the sinner. And he will give all that is good to the righteous, to the just. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Maybe we don't see it in this lifetime, but when God gives us to inherit the new heavens and the new earth, all of that land, all of the things of the sinner will be taken away from him. He will be swept off the land. And God's people will inherit that new heavens and new earth. The sinner has no heavenly inheritance, according to the text. And again, we speak in absolute terms. But the contrast, the text makes a contrast between the sinner and the good man. The good man, by a work of grace in his heart, the good man aims at the mark. He wants to give glory to God. What is the good man like? Scripture uses different descriptions of the good man. Psalm 112, verse 5. David says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Or Jesus talks about the good man in Matthew chapter 12. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. Then, children, you'll probably remember the story of Barnabas. Barnabas, that fellow missionary with Saul, with the Apostle Paul, was a good man. He sold all his possessions when he was in Jerusalem, sold his property, that is, and he gave to the church. And how is he described in Acts 11, verse 24? It says, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." Why was Barnabas a good man? Because he was full of the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Spirit was working a work of grace in his heart. That's why he was a good man. A good man, according to those descriptions, is a man who loves his neighbor for Christ's sake. He is a man who loves the church and seeks the good of the church. But first and foremost, a good man is a man who loves the gracious God who has given to him a glorious inheritance. A good man loves his God because God first loved him. And by God's grace, you and I are that good man described in the text. We are recipients of God's grace. And by that work of grace, we love our God and we love the inheritance that he has given to us. The truth of the gospel, even the truth of our covenant fellowship with him. And by the same grace, we desire to leave that inheritance to our children and to our children's children. That implies leaving an inheritance is not just a passive thing. That implies that we exert ourselves according to the new man that God has given to us. By God's grace, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. By God's grace, we take heed to the preaching. By God's grace, we spend time in his word, in family devotions. We read and meditate upon spiritual literature. And then seeing those spiritual riches that God has given to us, we want to leave those same riches to our children so that we want our children to come to the preaching. We take our children, even in their youngest years, to hear the preaching because they belong in the church. We practice family devotions. We teach our children by example how to say sorry, how to forgive. We teach our children by talking to them about spiritual things. When we wake up, when we sit down for a meal, when we walk by the wayside, because we want to pass on that spiritual inheritance. But ultimately, we cannot pass on that inheritance in our own strength. The giver, the one who must give that inheritance, is God himself. Yes, God uses means. God uses means to bring us into the enjoyment of that inheritance. He uses the preaching of His Word. He uses godly families. He uses our diligent work as we seek to leave that inheritance. But only God is able to give that inheritance. He alone can cause that the inheritance would be given to our children and to our children's children. And so we are taught then to look by faith to the good man, to the one good man, to the only one who was perfectly good, to Jesus Christ, who was 100% God. He was fully God, but He was also fully man. Who was perfectly righteous in all of His life, perfectly devoted to the glory of God, perfectly obedient to all of God's commands, perfectly loving of the church and of God. And in that obedience, He went to the cross and gave Himself a perfect sacrifice. And now, on the basis of His perfectly righteous life and on the basis of His perfect sacrifice, that good man earned for us all the blessings of salvation. Earned for us the glorious inheritance that God has graciously given us. Not only did Christ earn those blessings for us, He rose again, He ascended into heaven, and as the King, He sits in heaven, and He applies those blessings to us. He causes us to experience those blessings by the work of His Spirit and His Word. That's the reason that you and I have this inheritance in the first place. Because of the work of Christ. And that's the reason we also want to leave that inheritance to our children's children. God must give us that inheritance. God must give us the grace so that we would even desire in our hearts to pass on that inheritance. If God didn't give us the grace, if He withheld His grace, we would fall in an instant. God puts that desire in our hearts to pass on an inheritance to our children. And He is the one who gives that inheritance to our children. We can talk to our children about the things of God, and we ought to. We can teach them spiritual lessons. We can seek to be a good example to them. We can apply ourselves diligently to make sure they learn the catechism. But it requires God's blessing. Apart from God's gracious work in their hearts, they will not obtain that inheritance. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. God must build the house. God must give that spiritual inheritance to our children. And yet He uses means. We mustn't fall into the error and say, well, God is going to give them the inheritance if he wants to, and so I will just ignore my children. I don't have to teach them. I don't have to make sure they learn their catechism. I don't have to bring them to church. No, God uses means. Yes, the Lord builds the house, but he uses the builders. He uses means. He uses the means of godly families. Raising our children to walk in his ways. Good men and good women want to leave an inheritance for our children's children. Who are the recipients of that glorious inheritance? The text speaks of children's children. Because in the first place, God uses means so that we leave an inheritance to our children, but God, who is faithful through the lines of generations, causes them to pass on that same inheritance to their children. The actions of a good man have far-reaching consequences. You can see it, beloved, even in this congregation, can you not? Generations of saints passing down that inheritance from one generation to the next. God works a glorious work in the line of generations, generally speaking. That's the way he works. That's the way he worked in the Old Testament. That's the way, generally speaking, God works today. He raises up parents who take their responsibilities seriously, who want to pass on that spiritual inheritance, who want to be the instruments in God's hands to pass on that inheritance. God uses Christian families as the means to accomplish his decree and to gather his elect. Generally speaking, he has his elect outside of the church as well and outside of Christian families, but generally speaking, he works in the lines of generations. That's the way God has worked throughout the ages. That's an encouragement. It's an encouragement not to sit on our hands and say, God will do it if he wants. It's an encouragement for us diligently to labor to pass on that inheritance. And then to acknowledge that the giving is ultimately God's work. God is the one who passes on that inheritance. And then the second encouragement is this: when we fail, when I do not teach my children by example as I ought to teach my children, when I fail and when you fail, God is still faithful. God is pleased to use weak means. He is pleased to use weak fathers and weak mothers to bring our children along to church, to teach them to walk in God's ways. God uses those weak means so that our children and our children's children obtain that glorious inheritance. Not everyone head for head, the elect among them, God uses those means. May God grant that to little Abdias. May God grant that to all our covenant children, that they also would be brought into covenant fellowship with Himself. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for Thy covenant faithfulness. How great Thou art to bring us into fellowship with Thyself. Give, O Lord, grace to us as parents that we may leave the same inheritance to our children, and may they leave it to their children, and may it be so for generations to come, to the glory of Thy name. Forgive us where we have fallen short. Continue to lead and guide us by Thy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.